We come to the end of our four-month journey. We're done with Psalm 23 as of today. And David talks about this in the context of the grand finale. Last week, we began talking about the goodness and the mercy that are going to follow us all the days of our lives. And then he finishes verse 6 by saying, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David says heaven is the grand finale. And heaven is a possibility because the Lord is our shepherd. When you make a conscious decision in your life to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your shepherd, and when you submit to Him as a sheep, heaven is your reward. Heaven is where you get to spend eternity. My intent today is to give you a life-changing longing for heaven. You need to think about the joy that is before you and the hope of your reward more than you do right now. Because out of that, there is this life-changing hope that bubbles up inside of you and me. There is also a continuous life-changing self-examination about my future in heaven. Am I ready? Will Jesus be pleased with me when I get there? What will my rewards be? Am I working on earth to set aside treasure in heaven? These are questions that we have to ask. It is important to know what heaven is going to be like because that's where you and I are going to live forever. You say, "Oh my gosh, forever is a long time." Time ceases to exist in heaven. There is no time in heaven. There is only the presence of Jesus in heaven. And the heavens that we talk about, the heaven that David talks about, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, is filled with better promises than the world we live in today. I want to talk this morning about the better promises. First of all, there is a better promise in heaven concerning government. In heaven, God promises better government. We don't have to spend our life inundated with partisan politics and endless rambling about why my candidate is evil and your candidate is not, or vice versa. Politics comes from two words, poly, meaning many, and ticks, meaning blood-sucking parasites. There is none of that in heaven. There is a system of government, but it's a perfect system because it's a simple system. It is run by a benevolent monarch. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 9, when Jesus is announced to be born, "For unto us a child is born and a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." This is how you know his government is different, because his government is a government that brings peace, not chaos. It brings unity, not division. "And he will reign on his throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Handel, the musician, the composer, took Revelation chapter 11 and put these words to music. "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. In heaven, God promises a better government, so you can stop all your Facebook posting and your tweeting about the ills of this government and consider that there's a better one coming. In heaven, God also promises better housing. The house that you live in needs constant maintenance, repair, update, upkeep. But heaven promises better housing. In South Mumbai, India, there is the world's most elaborate, largest residence. It has been given a name. It is called Antilia. It is 400,000 square feet. It's a single-family dwelling. It has a 168-car garage. It is 27 stories tall. It has an 80-seat movie theater. It has a temple. It has a hanging garden. If you try to do some research and find out how many bedrooms and bathrooms it has, for some reason that information's not available. But if you got a 168-car garage, I imagine bathroom space is not a problem. And as fancy as that house is, and as beautiful as that house is with all of its adornments and accoutrements, if you look it up on the internet, it's ugly, actually, to me. It looks like a bunch of shipping containers have been stacked and welded together, and they've made a house out of it. The inside's really nice. But if you look at the inside of it, you'll find that as beautiful as it is, the Bible tells us that heaven is much better. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. If you trust in God, then trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. Now, there are people that bristle at this passage of Scripture because I don't want a room, I want a mansion. You know, because the song says that there's a mansion waiting for me when I get to heaven. Actually, the Scripture doesn't say that. I like the song, but the songwriters are wrong. There is no mansion waiting for you in heaven, but there is a room in the Father's house. And for my money, actually, it's not costing me anything. But from my point of view, I don't want to live in the same neighborhood Jesus lives in. I want to live in the same house Jesus lives in, where God is the Father, and I get to share the benefits of the household of God. Your housing gets an upgrade. It's far better than any place you can hope, dream, or imagine. We need to have a heavenly perspective in our life, because not only does God promise better housing, but God also promises better relationships. You've said it many times in your own life. You've heard me say it. This life would be great if it wasn't for the people. Right? Most of the struggle and anxiety and angst of our life comes as a result of a relationship problem. Does it not? But in heaven, that's not an issue. Relationships aren't the problem. We struggle with relationships here. We won't there. Scripture gives no indication that when we get to heaven, our memory is wiped clean. Again, here's another theological thing that we have to talk about when we're talking about heaven. Are you going to know your spouse, and are you going to know your children, and are you going to know your mother and father? I believe the answer is yes. The Scripture is abundantly clear that our memories aren't erased just because we are transported from this life to the afterlife. But where I think we have to be careful is those relationships are not going to be exceedingly important than the relationship of Christ. And while you are going to intimately know everybody from your family that is there, they will carry with them the same significance that every other person in heaven carries. You will enjoy being with everybody once you get in heaven, because Jesus is the common denominator. Matter of fact, it sounds an awful lot like what John writes in John chapter 1 and John chapter 2 and in John chapter 3, when he says, you as the church better figure out how you're going to love each other in the here and now, because when you get to heaven, you're going to be loving each other in the hereafter. And so living in the here and now is simply pre-season for the hereafter. We should learn to practice the things that we're going to be doing in heaven. In heaven, God promises better relationships. Paul, when he's writing about this to the church at Thessalonica, he says in chapter 4, now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will all rise from their graves. Then together with them, all who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Paul's saying, Those who are already with the Lord and those who are to be with the Lord are going to be united together in Him because of Him. The relationships of heaven are good, solid, strong, Christ-honoring relationships. God promises that heaven carries with it better relationships. But in heaven, God also promises a better body. Now, we live in an era where we have very twisted notions about our fatness or our thinness or our tallness or our shortness or our lightness or our darkness or our baldness or our not baldness. We have these body image things. I'm at the age now where I wake up every morning and go, oh, that pain is new today. I'm currently reading a book by a man named Robin McKenzie because my doctors have encouraged me to begin practicing the McKenzie method for lower back pain. Why? Because this body breaks down. And when you haven't honored God with the body like I have not honored God with my body, you get to a certain stage in life and your body goes, and there's nothing I can do about it except begin to try to practice what I should have been practicing all along. But the body deteriorates. The church at Corinth understood this. Paul talked to the church for the Corinthians several times about this. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he said, we go weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothes. Oh, we like new clothes, some of us. Debbie and I camp. And when we camp, we'll go a day and camp. And then the next day, sometime around bedtime, we'll make our way to the shower and we'll shower. And that shower is so invigorating and so enlivening to us because for the last 24 or 48 hours, we've been in the grit and the wind and the dirt and the soot and the fireplace and we smell like campfire. And then we go in and we find that shower and we take that shower and we put on fresh, clean clothes. It's like, oh man, that feels delightful. How much more so then when this old earthly body that we're going to cast aside gets its heavenly body that's going to be pretty amazing? Again, Paul tells the church at Corinth, our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. The falling apart, the breaking down, the creaking is inevitable. Paul says we're just like tents. You know what happens to a canvas tent when it's used over and over and over again for years and years and years and years and years? It gets thin, gets moldy, wears out, leaks. Paul says we need to cash in the tent for new clothes, for immortality. To the church at Philippi, he writes, he will take our weak mortal bodies and he will change them into glorious bodies like his own. Everybody wants a glorious body. Using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So here's the true story about the way this is going to pan out. I'm going to see you walking down Main Street in heaven someday, and I'm going to go, wow, you look glorious today. And you're going to look at me and go, yeah, I do. Look what Jesus did. You got the glorious body. You got the glorious you. We need to long for these things. In heaven, God promises a better body, but in heaven, God also promises a better mind. I thought about this week. I'm going to preach this point. And some of you are going to be listening very intently while I'm here, but before you get home, you're going to forget. And you're going to go, what was that point Kevin made? Because you need a better mind. Some of our minds are forgetful. Some of our minds are filled with animosity and bitterness and get-evenness. Some of our minds are filled with selfishness. Some of our minds are filled with prejudice. Some of our minds are filled with anxiety and stress and fear and frustration. But in heaven, your mind is not going to be troubled. In heaven, your mind is not going to struggle with its memory. In heaven, we will see things clearly in our mind. Again, Paul talking to the church at Corinth, now we see but a poor reflection as we're looking in a mirror. But then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Your mind will be clear. We need to long for a clear mind. And we need to work in this lifetime to see the things of heaven and the things of Jesus in our life clear in our mind. Because this is preseason, getting ready for the big game. In Revelation, John writes from his exile on the island of Patmos, he, God, will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I am making everything new, including your mind. Including your mind. No more fear, no more anxiety, no more despair. No more bigotry, no more selfishness, no more ego, no more pride. Only things that are clean and pure and singular in thought and focus, which is Christ. But in heaven, God also promises better scenery. One of the reasons Debbie and I camp is because the change of scenery from the urban sprawl and the urban plight refreshes our soul. I don't like cement and traffic and honking and pollution. Those things don't inspire me. I need a change of scenery. And so I go where I can look at God's creation and I can experience the majesty and the magnitude of His fullness in a way that I can better personally feel it in the midst of the hustle and bustle of 7 million people. John described what the new city is going to look like, what Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth is going to look like. And he says it's going to be beautiful like a bride that is getting ready for her husband. Been to a lot of weddings, done a lot of weddings, never seen an ugly bride. Why? Because on that day, she does everything she possibly can to accentuate her specialness and present herself lovely and beautiful to her husband-to-be. The scripture says that the new heaven, the new earth is going to be like that. It's going to be adorned in such a beautiful way. It's like a bride who's preparing for her wedding. Again, John in Revelation chapter 21, he who sits on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. The city is built by God Himself. The city is built for Him. He created it. He formed it. He furnished it. It bears His stamp of approval. It bears His power and authority insignia. It reflects His glory. It is a city that is that beautiful, based on His wealth, based on His ability to be lavish, based on those aspects, those characteristics of who He is. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's going to be more glorious and more magnificent than our sad little human minds can even comprehend. You can try in your mind to picture how beautiful heaven's going to be, and you can't. Even though they've tried to make these descriptors for us in Revelation chapter 21, it shone with the glory of God. It sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, and 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes were written on these gates. There were 3 gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on each of them was written the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Further down in verse 18, the wall was made of jasper and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on the sand and it was inlaid with 12 precious stones. Jasper, which is clear like icicles. Sapphire, which is blue. Chalcedony, which is a yellowish green. Emerald, which is a deep green. Sardonyx, which is white with layers of red. Sardis, which is a fiery red stone. Crystallite, which is a golden yellow. Beryl, which is a sea green color. Topaz, which is a greenish yellow color. Chrysopassus, which is a golden green. Jacinth, which is a violet color. And amethyst, which is a purple. We have these descriptors and we can try to paint them or color them or draw them, but our minds just can't comprehend it. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the street was pure gold, as clear as glass. I grew up in Louisiana. I've eaten a lot of raw oysters, and from time to time I've found pearls in those oysters. I've never found one as big as a city gate. Worked in a jewelry store in high school and college, seen a lot of gold, seen some 18 carat, seen some 24 carat, seen some gold bars. The purest they can get that is 99.99% pure, and it still has a yellow hue to it. The gold in heaven is refined to such purity that it's clear like glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or moon. The glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. When we get to heaven, we're going to see God Himself. We're going to be in the presence of the light of Jesus. It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. In heaven, God promises better scenery, but in heaven, God promises better things to do. You got better things to do? Last Sunday, I went to the mailbox, opened up the mailbox, grabbed my mail, went back to the house, started looking through the mail. In there, stamped return to sender, was a letter that I put in the mail on January the 20th. It was postmarked January 21st, and it was my school taxes to Clear Creek Independent School District. I'm like, are you kidding me? I got better things to do than deal with what I've already dealt with. So Monday morning, first thing, guess what I had to do? Go to the tax office. I showed the envelope to the little lady that was behind the tax office. She held it up and showed it to the ladies that she was working in the office with. They all just like shook her head. I'm like, obviously this isn't the first time this has happened. She said, we've had dozens of these this year. I said, well, this is your address, isn't it? She's like, yes. I said, this is the envelope that you gave me to mail my taxes to you, isn't it? She goes, yes. I said, what's the problem? She said, the post office is the problem. I'm like, you gave me the envelope. It's got your address on it. How can the post? And it's big block letters. Ain't nobody got time for that. Last night, I'm driving home. I'm about an hour away from town. It should take me an hour to get from where I'm at to my house. And all of a sudden, my temperature gauge in my vehicle starts going, and then my information center says, engine warm, turn off air conditioner. Of course, we didn't have the air conditioner on because it was cool last night. It said, engine overheating, pull over, pull over, pull over. And so I pull over, and I'm like, I got better things to do. Ain't nobody got time for this. It should have taken me an hour to get home. It took me four. I got better things to do. When I got home, I took my shower, and then I wanted to do what Dominique said we shouldn't, and that was just watch TV or get on Netflix. I just wanted to completely check my mind out. And the Spirit goes, aren't you supposed to preach tomorrow? I'm like, yeah. He said, don't you think you should pray about that? I'm like, yeah. So what are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, we're not going to be bombarded with the U.S. Postal Service problems or overheating vehicle problems, but what we are going to be doing is worshiping. Again, if heaven is the real deal and what we're doing now is only preseason, shouldn't it behoove us to be better worshipers in the here and now so that we can practice for the big event? Because when we are in Jesus' presence, in Jesus' home, and He is the light all around us, don't you want to be able to offer him your very best? We're going to be worshiping. The scripture tells us that we're also going to be serving. Serving whom? Serving the Lord. Doing what? Whatever he needs. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve had jobs. They worked in the garden and they liked it. It was pleasurable. It was fun for them because they were designed and created by God to enjoy what they were doing. But then they had to mess it up. And when they messed it up, work became toilsome. Work became hard. Work became frustrating. Service was no longer pleasurable. But heaven is the fulfillment of all things. Heaven takes us all the way back to the creation process, and God reinstitutes what he designed in the very beginning that we have messed up. Being able to serve and being able to have responsibilities and being able to have some type of job assignment based on who you are and who you were created to be is going to be a delight for you. Doesn't it make sense that we should be serving now in a way that is not toilsome, but in a way that prepares us for the big event? The other thing we're going to be doing is we're going to be reigning with him. We're going to be reigning with him. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5 says, "There will be no night there, there will be no lamps for sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever." Who's they? We're the they. You see, Isaiah said he will reign forever and ever. John's now given a picture of what the end is going to look like, and it says we're going to get to reign with him. What does that look like? I don't know. Billy Graham did an interview with Larry King 15 years ago or so about this very thing, or part of the interview was about this very thing. Billy Graham's assessment is that we're going to be helping God run the universe somehow. I don't know how. I don't know what that looks like. The Bible speaks very little to that. But John does tell us that we're going to reign with him. We will have positions of power and authority under him to help manage the universe. So don't you think it would be wise for us to take the little that he's given us here on earth and maximize its potential so that when we are reigning with him in glory, he can go, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now enter your reward. I trusted you with 10 and you did such a great job. I'm going to give you 10 more." Unfortunately, in the midst of this beautiful message on the beautiful place of heaven, there's this really dark reality that not everybody's going to heaven. If you saw the video with Stephen Baldwin before the service started, he said, "The gospel of Jesus Christ is available to everybody, but it's not for everybody." Jesus addressed that when he was alive on the earth. He says in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And many will say on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name didn't we drive out demons and perform many miracles? Weren't we very religious when we were on earth?" And then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." It is possible to pretend your whole life and still not make it into heaven. But only those, he says, who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of his Father? Well, Jesus tells us that too in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 says, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus says, "The will of my Father is that you believe in and belong to me. This is the will of my Father." And if on that day when you stand in his presence and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" If you can look him in the eye with all of your heart and say, "Because I made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to your Son, Jesus Christ, so that I might be saved from my sin," you will be granted access into the hope of heaven and what we've talked about today. So this is the question that you have to answer. Have you made a conscious choice not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but to belong to Jesus Christ. How do you know if you belong to Jesus Christ? You know if you belong to Jesus Christ if you are preparing for heaven. People who are just playing church aren't preparing for heaven. That's the question you have to answer. Have you prepared for heaven? See, this is the Father's will for you, that you come to a place in your life where you believe in and belong to Jesus so that Jesus can take you to paradise so that when the new kingdom is established, you can be with Him where He is. Heaven's going to be a great, glorious, awesome, wonderful thing. Start living with that in mind and do the things that are necessary now to prepare for full participation in eternity. It starts by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior.